Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay tuned to our show. Might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Who knows? Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but not any sort of manipulation about the Bible. No, we don't do that. We're here to give you some education, inspiration, and motivation, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we don't ask you for anything. You don't have anything to sell. Don't believe in that. We don't need your money. I'm not asking you for that. We're just asking you to stay tuned and to listen to the Word of God. Remember, it's not the man, it's the message that's important. Our show is called The Flatline because that's a military acronym that stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And the whole concept behind that, as we started teaching this show many, many months ago, was so that you could deploy the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul and keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. See, the enemy tries to overrun the command post of your soul. And the enemy could be worry, it could be fear, it could be agitation, it could be guilt. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when these things attack you, when you're operating under the 10 problem-solving devices of the Word of God, you are able to deflect them away and not be captured by them. Because if you let stress capture your soul, and you get into stress-related sins, and you fail to execute the Christian life, you fail to execute the Christian life, and you fail to glorify Jesus Christ in the way that you think. This show is about learning divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what the world thinks. It's called evil. It's Satan's modus operandi. It's the genius of Satan. But divine viewpoint, well, that's the genius of God. And it all starts with the grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about this for just a minute. God loved you so much in eternity past that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. That's a verse you know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How could a holy and a righteous and a just God love you? How could he do that? Well, he didn't love you based on who and what you are. He didn't love me based on who and what I am. He loved me based on who and what he is. It's an impersonal love. God loved me because he was perfect and he was righteous, not because I was perfect and I was righteous. Impersonal love is a phenomenal attribute. And once I believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Savior, then I was able to use that same sort of impersonal love towards others. See, virtue is a wonderful, wonderful attribute in the Christian's life. And the greatest, most virtuous thing you could ever have is personal love for God. That's why the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And that's why the Bible says, if you love me, obey me. John 5:3, 1 John 5:3. And my mandates are not hard. So God loved me with an impersonal love, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I believed in Jesus Christ. I came to know God and loved him personally. And I'm able to use impersonal love with people that I don't even like, people that I can't stand, people that make me vibrate when I get around them. It doesn't mean I have to run up and hug them, but it means that I've learned to relax around those people, and I love them based on who and what I am, not based on who and what they are. You know what that does? It takes away all your enemies. You don't have any more enemies. Maybe they hate you. That's their problem, not your problem, but you don't hate them. You're not reacting to them. See, this is a great thing about thinking divine viewpoint. Thinking divine viewpoint, you respond to circumstances. You don't react to circumstances. Satan would love for you to react. Your old sin nature loves to react. If you get hit, hit back. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said, if any man slaps you, just turn the other cheek. Let him slap the other side. See, the point is that you don't react. You don't react. And being an ex-football player and being aggressive, I've always reacted in my life. I have to learn to respond and to respond with impersonal love. There's so many things I want to talk to you about on our show. And I don't guess we'll ever run out of things to talk about. We're going to be joined again today by Dennis Deason, former University of Alabama lineman on the 1992 National Championship team. Dennis, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
How things been going since I saw you 5 minutes ago?
Been going phenomenal.
Dennis and I have been talking about the doctrine of evil and the genius of Satan in evil and what all is involved in that. Now, we started talking about this quite a few weeks ago. I said that I had to learn what sin was as a young believer, that I learned what arrogance was and how subtle arrogance was and how arrogant I had been in my life, and I identified arrogance as self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Those three things, Dennis, they always lead to self-destruction. Self-deception, self-justification, self-absorption, they always lead to self-destruction. So I had to learn about that. And I mean, you can go into the Bible and see how some of the greatest men in the Bible were absorbed in their arrogance and did things they shouldn't have done. And then, as I started learning about evil, as my pastor taught it, I learned that all evil is sin, but not all sin is evil. Now, that confused you a little bit. Have you got that figured out now?
I finally do. Let me ask you this. Tell me about pride. All men are supposed to have pride.
Now, pride is not evil. Let me give you an example. There's ego is not sin, but egocentricity is sin. For example, if you got gray hair and you want to dye your hair and put some color back into it, that's not a sin. That's ego. Say, I don't like the way I look in the mirror. I want to dye my hair a little bit. Fine. Egocentricity, well, that's a different story. Because that's when you look into the mirror and you don't see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you think you are. And then you have unrealistic expectations. You want people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated. Nothing wrong with pride. You should have pride in the way you look. You should have pride in the people that you work for, the outfit you work with, the football team you played with. That's not sin. You know, but there is an arrogant pride that's unrealistic. And then it becomes a real sin. When a person thinks he's something that he's not, and he expects treatment in a way he's not worthy of being treated.
Well, you get told in life to think that you are better than you are so you can achieve that.
In other words, having high goals or high expectations.
Right.
Well, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And there's nothing wrong with having high expectations as long as you look into the mirror of the Word of God, see, and you figure out you're not a phony. There's a briefcase over there. I want you to hand it to me. There may be something in that briefcase that I can read about this. Dennis has got to get up for a minute and go over here. And is there a notebook in that briefcase, Dennis? Yeah, there it is right there. This may be just what we need to read here. Okay, this is perfect. I use this a lot in schools, Dennis, and this is about the pride thing you're talking about here. All right, I'm going to read it to you, so listen carefully. It's called The Man in the Glass. Maybe you've heard it. And when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or your mother or your wife whose judgment upon you must pass, but the fellow whose verdict counts the most in your life is the one who stares back from the glass. Some people might think you're a straight-shooting chum and they'll call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. Because he's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, and he's with you clear to the end. And you have passed your most dangerous test if the man in the glass is your friend. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you cheat the man in the glass. What do you think about that one?
That's beautiful.
All right, let me read you another one that goes all along what you're thinking. This is Edgar Guest, and this is what he wrote. I have to live with myself and so, I want to be fit for myself to know, and I want to be able, as the days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye, and I don't want to stand with a setting sun and then hate myself for the things I've done. And I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that nobody else will know the kind of man I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in a sham. I want to go out with my head held erect, and I want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, I'd like to be able to like myself. And I don't want to look at myself and know that I'm just bluster and bluff and an empty show. You see, I can never hide myself from me because I see what others never see. And I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself. And so, whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free.
Is it possible to ever look in the mirror and see yourself and be totally satisfied?
Oh, yeah, I think so. Absolutely.
I've never done it.
See, Jesus, in Hebrews 12:2, it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame or despised the shame. If you look into the mirror and be completely satisfied, it means this, that you know you're exactly where God wants you to be, that you're in the will of God doing what God wants you to be. That's when you have great happiness. I know I'm in the right place doing the right thing. So if you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, number one, are you filled with the Spirit? Yes. I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. Number two, are you growing in grace? Yes, I'm studying the Word of God. And do you have virtue in your life? Yes, I love God and I keep His Word. Now, you might not have what you want to have and you might not be where you want to be, but in your soul, you are what God wants you to be. And see, the real mirror is the Bible. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah. Let me read this to you. This comes out of the book of James, and this is the real mirror right here. This comes out of the book of James, and this comes out of the first chapter, and it comes out of verse 22, 23, 24. Be ye a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. Because if you're a hearer, you deceive yourself. For if any man hears the word, and he's not a doer, then he's like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and then he walks away and forgets what manner of man he really is. So the Bible reflects the real you. Now, there was a passage in Jeremiah I want you to hear. This is a great passage in regards to evil and what pastors often will proclaim today. You'll hear me say on this show, I know you've heard it, Dennis, where I'll say that people need to get under a qualified pastor. Sometimes I guess I need to clarify what that means, but to me, that's a man who's trained in the original languages, and he's able to teach the Word of God without a gimmick and without a game. All right? So listen to this. This is out of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. This is where God, speaking through the prophet of Jeremiah, said, I did not send these prophets, and yet they ran for office. I did not speak to them, and yet they still preached or they still prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way. And we've been talking about evil. Evil is a system of thinking. They were not thinking divine viewpoint here. This is why the nation was coming under discipline from God. So if they had taught my words, then they would have turned from their evil way of thinking and from the evil of their doing. So when you think evil, you do evil. Thinking evil is human viewpoint. Doing evil is human good. A Christian that does evil does the right thing in a wrong way, and he will never be rewarded for it because it's just human good. And it'll burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. So then he goes on to say, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God from afar off? Can anybody hide himself in secret places that I can't see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? That's his omnipresence. I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name, and they say I have dreamed a dream, or I have a dream. And how long shall this be in the heart of the preachers that preach these lies? Yes, they are prophets of deceit in their own heart. And they cause my people, verse 27, to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name because of Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dreams. And he that speaks my words faithfully, let him speak it. Because what is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against these preachers or prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. And I am against the preachers or the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, I told them to say it. I am against those who prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell their dreams and cause my people to err by their lies and by their instability. I did not send them, I did not command them, and they will not be a prophet to the people that hear them, saith the Lord. Well, what that means is that there are a lot of preachers out there that God didn't send. There are a lot of preachers out there that are ordained ministers. There are a lot of preachers out there that have pulpits and churches that don't get it. They don't have a clue what it's about. And they're leading people into error because they're teaching evil. Does that make sense to you?
That makes sense, but the people that are getting led in this direction, how do they, if they had the desire to do the right thing, will they find the right thing?
Yeah. If people have a desire for truth, God will lead them to the truth. He always does. We have a small church up in Pell City, Alabama, and a lot of people don't know this, but as this church is looking for a pastor, I mean, they want to get a really qualified pastor, so I kind of teach there on Sundays for them. And a fellow said to me, do you want to put a sign out front? And I said, no, not at all. Well, how are people going to know where you are if you don't put a sign out and advertise? Don't need to advertise. I don't think John the Baptist advertised when he was in the wilderness. I mean, he just taught the truth and people came. And I really firmly believe that if you teach the truth, God will bring people to you. You don't have to go out and hustle up a congregation. So this is one of the ways you know people are into evil to start with, if they're out hustling up a congregation. And then the second question is, what do they teach them when they get them in there? Nothing. You know, or they teach them some false doctrine that's not true. See, God protects believers that stay filled with the Spirit. If you'll stay filled with the Spirit, how do you do that? 1 John 1:9, when you know you've sinned, go to God, admit your sin, and you recover your spiritual life. God protects those people that grow in grace. How do you do that? Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Sit under a qualified pastor. Learn the Word of God and apply it in your life. This is where Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So it's always, all momentum in the spiritual life is related to hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. But now, you've got young children. Can a child get out of the first grade if he only goes for an hour and a half a week?
No.
Never happened. Well, a lot of Christians go to church for an hour and a half a week, and they're never going to get out of the first grade. Remember that passage you and I talked about in Hebrews?
Sure do.
What did it say to you when you read it?
Well, it really hit me because, like I said before, I knew more about the Bible in grammar school than I do now. And so I'm not growing like I need to be, and I'm looking to grow, and that's where you're helping me. And can we read the passage?
Oh, yeah. I'll turn over there to it for you. I can read it for you, and you can try and expound on it a little bit as I read it for you. How's that?
That'll work.
Hebrews 5. They have a lot of things to say to you. This is verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. But they're hard to be said because you're a little dull of hearing. That means you're not too sharp. For there is the time that you ought to be a teacher, but in fact you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Word of God, and you're like a baby that needs a bottle. You can't handle solid food. Because everyone that uses the bottle is unskillful in the Word of God, he's still a baby. But solid food belongs to those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've been talking about evil for 3 weeks. Most people think that just means good things and bad things. But they're both bad. Human good, which is the product of Satan's evil genius system.
See, what frustrates me is I'll hear people talking in different situations, and I know what they're saying is wrong, and I feel like I ought to intervene, and I do not know enough to do that. And it's frustrating to me, and I want to learn, and when a situation like that arises again, I want to be able to chime in because I know what's being said is wrong, and I want to say the right thing, but I do not know enough to say the right thing.
Well, sometimes it's best not to chime in because God didn't send you to straighten anybody out. You got to remember that. I chimed in too many times when I shouldn't have chimed in, and then you get people get thinking you're a little bit weird, you know, and then they start staying away from you. But, you know, you're going to hear lies, and you're going to hear false stuff like we just read about in Jeremiah. But keep in mind, if people want to know the truth, they'll ask you. God didn't send you to straighten people out. God sent us to reconcile the world to Christ, and our job is to give the gospel. And so when you hear someone talking about, you know, it's kind of like going fishing. You throw the bait out if you're fishing a jerk bait and you twitch it, but if you don't get a bite, you reel it back in. Well, you throw the word of God out, and if you don't get a bite, you just reel it back in. But if somebody bites, then you can give the answers. You see what I'm saying? You present it, and then you wait to see if someone wants an answer.
Well, you always hear that you're supposed to be fisher of men. And in situations like that, I feel like I'm supposed to say something, say the right thing, help this person out. Is that right or wrong?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's all depending. Helping people out and straightening people out are two different things. Yeah, there are times that you can help people out by giving them the biblical answers that they need, but there's never a time when you're to straighten anybody out. Does that make sense to you?
It does.
Good. Now, in Proverbs 12:21, the Bible says, no evil shall happen to the righteous. In Psalm 37:17, the Lord sustains the righteous. In Psalm 91:10, no evil will befall you who love the Lord and hate evil. There it is again. The Lord preserves the soul of his mature ones, and he delivers them from the hands of the evil one. Satan is called the evil one. In Proverbs 2:11, the wise sees the evil and hides himself, but the stupid goes on and is punished because of it. So when we talk about evil and we teach evil, evil is simply the misrepresentation of God. It's taking what's truth and twisting it. And as I've said before, the most evil thing in the world is organized religion. And again, that's the war we're having with terrorists today. They are organized and they're very religious. They pray every day and they believe we're the devil. And they pray to Allah, which is a moon rock or a moon god, and we pray to Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. So evil preys on the emotions of believers. And this is something I want to make really clear today, because you, like me, you get emotional sometimes. People that get into the emotional revolt of the soul get into many different kinds of evil. Emotional revolt is when you shut down on taking in the Word of God and you start living by your emotions rather than by living what you think. So the Bible wants you to, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But people that live by their emotions don't think. They just react. They just, you know, they live by their feelings. So if they get up today and they say, I feel bad today. I don't feel like going to work, or I don't feel like doing my homework, or I don't feel like paying that bill. People that live by their emotions don't take responsibility. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So evil preys on emotional believers. So, for example, drug abuse is emotional. We read the letter about the guy in prison. Emotional religion. Uh-oh. It's really strange. People that get into drug abuse get into it because of emotion. Can they be reached? Are they in evil? Yes, they're in evil. They are in evil, and they're into the sin of evil, the drug abuse, drug culture, whatever. Can they be reached? Yes, oftentimes by emotional religion. Because it's emotion that got it into them, and emotion can get them out of it sometimes. But the interesting thing about that is sometimes when emotional religion gets them out of the drug abuse, they just substitute one thing for another, and they get into the evil of organized religion rather than the evil of the sin of drug abuse. They just switch evils. You follow me?
I do.
And it just gets to be worse, not better. So they're no longer high on drugs. Now they're high on Jesus. And they want to write a book about their experience and sell it to you for $19.95. You can buy my book. And it just goes from one evil to another, you see. So this is a very dangerous thing. Evil is very subtle. And you can always tell historically when emotions take over a nation because there's a tremendous change in the culture. The United States of America today is an emotional wreck. We're out of control emotionally because the music and the drama go from being great and honorable and romantic to perverse and sick and imbecilic and irrational. And that's why a lot of people like sports, for example, because there are no lies in sports. Hopefully, just honor. And the effort, You know, people like the honest effort. They don't like showboats and athletics, you know. And then when we find out some guy's been cheating and taking steroids or some guy, you know, then we don't like him anymore. But the purity of sports, people love that. And so that's why that sort of thing has such an appeal. But emotion has no ability. Emotion doesn't think logically. An emotional revolt just reeks of human good and evil in the soul. So people that get into emotional revolt get full of human good, and they think they're doing God a favor because they won't eat anything that has an eyeball, you know, and they become a total this or a total that. Or if they see a little bird, they're going to pick it up and take it. That got hit by a car, they're going to pick it up and take it to the vet, you know, and they're such nice people, caring people, wonderful people. And there's nothing wrong with loving animals. I mean, that's not the point. The point is that they become full of human good and altruistic and try to help the world, you know, become a better place. And you're not ever going to help the world become a better place because Satan is the ruler of this world, and this world is destined to be destroyed eventually because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So the Bible tells us that doctrine can neutralize evil in the soul of the person who thinks it. And Romans 12:21 is a very good passage that deals with this. So hopefully you're learning some things about here and beginning to see some things of how deceitful evil is and how deceitful evil can be in the life of the believer. Is it making sense to you?
It is.
Any questions?
Well, I usually do leave church with a lot of questions. I'm enjoying this because if I do have a question, I get an answer. And it seems like there's a lot of dead ends when you hear things, and now talking with you, you always spin it into the direction where I understand it.
Well, the solution to evil isn't simple, Dennis, because the first step is to acknowledge all sin to God, because evil makes its home in the way we think. But the next step, and that's a long and difficult step, and that's to replace the lies of Satan with the truth of the Word of God. That's very hard for people to do because they grew up very comfortable with what they learned, and they're very comfortable with thinking this way. And then when someone comes along and says, hey, bud, this is evil. This is not the way God intended it to be, you know. And God wants you to know more about the Bible than just an hour a week, you know, and playing a few games. Well, people, they just don't buy into that. So Proverbs says, he who listens to me, or he who has wisdom, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Is it out there? Oh, yeah. Will it suck you into it? Yes, it will. So you're to guard the Word of God in your soul and never forget it, Dennis. This is why it's important for you to learn it, because God will expose you to His Word a little bit by a little bit, because if you got it all at one time, it'd be too overwhelming, okay? But if you think you can sit down for what I like to do is study the Word of God, usually like an hour every day, get a tape, get a DVD, watch it, listen to a qualified pastor, teach it to me, and learn it a little bit at a time, a little bit into my soul at a time. And sometimes it takes years to turn your thinking into that of the thinking of Christ. But you never stop studying the Word of God, because if you do, if the rate of learning is not greater than the rate of forgetting, see, both of them are there. So if the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then you're going to wind up going backwards instead of going forward.
Well, let me ask you this. What's the proper way to confess your sins?
Well, we're going to have to save that for another show because we're running out of time here. But that's problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9. And the word confess simply means to cite, name, or agree with God. And it just simply means to tell Him what you did. It doesn't mean to promise you'll never do it again. It just means go to God and admit it and leave it there and isolate it. Don't look back. But we'll do that on another show sometime. Thank you, Dennis, for being here.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
Thank you for listening to us today. This is Rick Hughes with The Flatline. It's been fun to have Dennis Deason here, and maybe he'll come back and join us in the future. Until next time, stay tuned. WERC 960 AM on the radio dial for The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.